Well, like Josh said, thanks for coming out and giving up part of your Tuesday night to join us. If I've not met you, my name is Brian. I work on staff here with the Christian Fellowship. It's always a joy to see you guys and to get together to worship, have some fun, but particularly to spend time in God's Word. So we're going to continue that. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke this whole year, just working our way through it. So hopefully you have one of these. You can open that up and we'll read along our passage in a moment. But before we do that, I want to transport you back in time just for a minute back to the year 1986. It was the year after I was born. So you can do the math later, how old I am, but you know, save that for another time. 1986, to a different part of the world, and I didn't plan this for tonight because of what's going on in the world, but over in Russia, off the coast in the Black Sea, you can read about this if you want to later, two ships, I think they were passenger liners, two ships collided with one another. And a number of people died. They were hurled into the water. You can imagine it's cold in that area of the world, in the Black Sea. At this point, was icy at that time of the year. And as investigations started happening, why did these ships collide? Why did this tragedy happen? These hundreds of people died. The situation was actually darkened by the cause of the incident. It wasn't the weather. It wasn't, you know, I don't know, some technical malfunction, radar or something. Those things have been understandable for sure. The reason there was a collision was because pride of both captains. As the captains both survived the incident, I think they were put in jail afterward, but as they were interviewed, it occurred to the investigators that both captains knew that the other ship was there. They knew for 45 minutes that the other ship was there. They were heading on a collision course, and yet neither of them wanted to give way. And at the very last moment, it was too late. The ships ended up colliding, and actually 423 people perished because, why? Each captain thought they had the right of way. Right? Their own pride, their own stubbornness led to the tragedy. And I share that because we're going to look at a passage tonight in the Gospel of Luke where we get a deeper look. Right? Jesus is going to tell a parable, which is just a short story to help us to understand what life's all about, who God is, and who we are, and how he's made us. But we're going to see what pride is and why it's so dangerous. It's not just kind of an unfortunate characteristic to have or a quality to possess, but it's actually very dangerous. The Bible says it's deadly. But we're also going to look at humility and why that's not just a beneficial quality to possess, but why it's actually the very thing we should be seeking after. And the Lord loves men and women who are humble. And so we're gonna read our passage, and here's what I want you to see as we read. It's just a short one, and somebody came up to me before and said, "Did we just pick short little passages from the Bible?" I wasn't intentional. I don't know. We just kind of has to fit on the page, I guess. But this is just a short passage, but I really think it's packed with meaning for us. And so I'm going to read for us verses 9 through 14, and then we'll just walk through it as we do each week. We'll have a chance to talk about it at the end and pray together. But let me read for us Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9, this is Luke accounting this event. He says, "He also told," this is Jesus, "a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let me pray for us and we'll walk through that together. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are so kind to give us your word, as we've already talked about, the power of your word, how it's sharper than a sword. It cuts us in two, and yet it doesn't just cut us and leave us laying on the floor. God, it cuts in order to heal, and it brings life, and it brings light, it brings wisdom, and it helps us to reveal your grace and your mercy toward us. And so I pray that tonight, as we look at maybe a familiar passage, certainly a short passage, you would bring your healing, you'd bring your comfort, would you transform us to be more and more like the people you created us to be through Jesus Christ. We ask for your help tonight as we look at it together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, one of the things we always say, we don't have the graphic up anymore, but on the front of your handout, we have this graphic of the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Why do we say that about the Gospel of Luke? Because that's just kind of a flashy way to, you know, do some promotion on campus. No, though hopefully it helps. But we say that about the Gospel of Luke because, it, you know, of all the four Gospels, each one kind of has its own flavor, right? These accounts of Jesus' life. And Luke, it seems like he focuses in often these groups of people or these individuals that those who we would think are the insiders, right? They should love God and they have all this stuff going for them. And you're like, yes, I want to be like them. Ironically, they're the ones that usually miss Jesus. And Jesus kind of has the harshest words for them. And in contrast, it's the people that we would think, oh, what do they have going for them? They're the outsiders. They're the people least likely. They don't really have much to say about themselves that seem to really get Jesus. And Jesus has really wonderful things to say about them. I think primarily because they see their utter need for Jesus. And I think you see that in our passage tonight, that same trend, the Gospel of Luke, just over and over, right? Insiders who are actually outsiders and outsiders who actually are insiders. And I just love to walk through it for you tonight. The first thing we see that Luke does is he highlights this thing called pride, right? And I think he highlights this case study of the Pharisee. And we notice in verse 9, Jesus is telling us this parable. And notice, even before we look at the Pharisee, notice the context of this teaching. I think it's important to get because verse 9 says he was telling this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous or that they were in kind of good standing with God. And those who treated others with contempt. That's who Jesus is directing the story to. It's open to us all. We can all get meaning from it. Other people might have been listening in, but he's directing this parable to them. And what he's showing us is that proud people, there's a few things that we learn about them. Here's a couple things we learn. Verse 10, this is what he has to say. These two men go up to the pray, the Pharisee, the tax collector, and then he narrows in on the Pharisee, and he says, he stood by himself, and this is how he prayed. A couple things I want you to see. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he lists out all these different sins, unjust, adulterers. Even he points at this tax collector who's apparently within sight. And he says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of all that I get. You can almost feel the ooze of pride coming out of this prayer, can't you? If you want to fill them in, here's a couple things we learn about pride. You want to fill it in on your sheet. First thing is this. Pride often looks like offering a spiritual resume to God. Offering a spiritual resume to God, right? Not only does this Pharisee list all the bad things that he doesn't do, but he begins to list out all the good things that he does do, right? The fasting, that means you don't eat food for a period of time so that you can kind of focus on God more. And also tithing, that means giving monetarily. Things that you have for God's work and God's people. And just to be clear, right, those are not bad things in and of themselves. The Bible actually commands us to give toward God and to practice fasting and to pray and those things Jesus highlights. But the sense that you get is that he's not doing this for God, right? It's all about him. Because if you were to read another gospel account, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, when you tithe, you know, do those things in private. Or if you do them in public, don't let other people see them. And yet here's this Pharisee. He's standing up and he's kind of, you know, talking to God, but really he's talking about himself. He's offering this spiritual resume. And maybe just before we move on to the next evidence of pride, maybe just a question to ask yourself is, do you ever do that? Do I ever do that? Right? You might not have a physical resume. Here, God, I'm going to give you. But you kind of walk around and you go, this is what I have going for me. This is why God loves me, because I do all these things for him. Another way to ask that same question is, you know, if you were to, you know, hypothetically, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you be inclined to answer as the reason why you deserve his love? Or that he should let you into heaven? What would you be inclined to say? You might not actually say it, but somewhere in your heart, you're like, man, this might come out if he asked me that question. That might be an evidence of pride. Something that you're looking toward to make yourself of worth before God. That's the first thing we see, spiritual resume that this guy offers to God, all the things he doesn't do and all the things he does do. Here's the second thing we see, though. Pride, often it's lacking a confession of sin, right? It's part of what you have to read into this guy's story is not just what he does pray, but what he fails to pray. There's no sense of asking for God's forgiveness. There's no sense of a sorrow over his sin, right? God, I'm sorry, I did and said those things. I thought we had a great time last week when Josh walked us through the passage right before this where Jesus is teaching on prayer. What does prayer look like? How should we pray? Right? We should always pray and never give up. And one of the things that Josh said last week was that prayer, if you think about it, it's like our soul, right? The very essence of us having a conversation with God himself. There's this dialogue happening. And yet in our passage, really, it's a monologue, right? There's not a confession of sin. All these boasting about all these things the guy does, but there's really not there's no sorrowfulness over the things that he failed to do or the bad things that maybe he did do, but he wasn't aware of. And I think that's maybe another good question to ask ourselves as you think about your own prayer life. Is there at all a place as you talk to God, as you think about God throughout the day, where you go, God, you know, I give you thanks and I praise you. You should do those things. Those are great things. But is there ever a point where you say, God, I'm sorry for that thing I did. God, would you forgive me? Not just for sin in general, but for specific things that I know I did wrong, that I know I said wrong or thought. That's what this guy fails to do. There's no confession, which we'll see is very different than the other person in the story. It's a heart of pride that's driving us. No need for Jesus, which is why I think, though he looks like an insider, Jesus actually says he's an outsider in the end. And here's the third thing. Pride in his life, it looks like comparing ourselves to other people. In his prayer, in his talking, he points at this other person, this tax collector. I think in verse 11, the end of it, he says, God, thank you. It's an odd thing. Like, God, thank you that I'm not as bad as that guy. Basically what he's saying, right? God, thank you that I'm at least better than the person over there. And man, you look at this Pharisee and you're like, what a, you know, I'm, you know, you could have some choice words for him. We're not going to say that. But what, you know, come on. And yet, isn't this what we do too? Right? You might not do it like verbally like he does it, but do you ever walk around campus and you have like a moral measuring stick and you kind of go, oh, at least I don't do what those people do. At least I have this going for me. At least I'm not part of that thing. At least I didn't do that last week. At least I'm not. And I think we do the same thing as this Pharisee, right? And I think, what does that stem from? It stems from a heart of pride. And so Jesus, he tells us this, and maybe you read this and you're like, I agree with all that. That's helpful. That's good. Okay, I see it in the Bible, so I'm not going to disagree with it. But here's the question that comes to your mind. Okay, so what? Like, honestly, so what? Okay, I have some pride. Who doesn't? So, like, is it actually that bad? Like, you know, the whole captains and ships collide. That seems kind of dramatic. You know, it happened historically, but, like, is that actually what Jesus is getting at here? Is it that bad? The pride he's revealing in our life. And I would actually say, yes. The Bible says resoundingly, pride is a dangerous thing. Why? Because the Bible says that God opposes the proud. It says he gives grace to the humble. Praise God. But he opposes the proud. I don't think I put this on your sheet. Oh, no, I did. It got in there. Okay. This is from Pastor Charles. He says, the proud person seeks to glorify himself and not God, thereby attempting, in effect, to deprive God of something only he is worthy to receive. That's what pride does. It's like we're glory thieves, right? The only one who actually deserves glory, who is God himself, creator of the universe, savior of mankind, sustainer of all things, the most beautiful one, the most loving one, the most powerful and creative one, the wise one who we worship, what do? Instead of giving him credit and him glory, we take it for ourselves. That's what pride does. It's what that quote is saying. You know, if you want a recipe to be a proud person, I don't recommend it. But here's a few ways that you could do it. I don't have it on your sheet. You can maybe jot a note down this so you can talk about it later. Here's one way to be really proud. Claim that you are solely responsible for all the good things you have going on in life. Right? That's one way to be proud. How about this? Never acknowledge your sin. Or if you do, just be really generic about it, or even find ways to kind of blame other people and circumstances for it. And you'll be a very proud person, the Bible says. And then lastly, live as though you are better than other people. And if you want bonus points to be proud, tell others why you're better than them, right? That's how you can be really proud. And if you do that, the Bible says God will oppose you. And God will oppose me. God will humble us. You will experience, the Bible says, the justice of God. And I think if we're honest, we all have that Pharisee in us, right? We could say that of ourselves. We might have used different words in our prayer. We might have spun it a different way, but nonetheless, it's in us. That's why I put that second quote there from Paul Tripp. It's another pastor and counselor. He says, our self-perception is about as accurate as a carnival mirror, if you've ever been to the fair or the carnival, right? Kind of the weird shape things, makes you look really funny. If we are going to see ourselves clearly, we need to hold the mirror of God's word in front of us, which is why we look at the Bible every week. It's why we encourage Bible studies. In fact, we're starting up a Bible study just for athletes. I know we have a few athletes in the house tonight. So if you're like, man, I need to get more into God's word. I have some friends that would really benefit from that. We try to make just as many opportunities, whether it's formal or informal gatherings, just to spend time in God's word. Why? Not so that we can walk around with, like, you know, spiritual black belt certificates and look how much of the Bible I know, but because there's wisdom in the Bible. It reveals who God is, and we can conform our lives to it and become more and more like him. And so we need to take seriously God's word. I remember a few years ago, this is before my wife and I had kids, we were newly married, and we had gone over to this couple's house. I think they invited us over for dinner. I don't know if you've ever been to couples' houses or a friend's house or their parents, you know. And it was like this situation where I don't even know how many words we got in the whole night. We were there for like 2 or 3 hours. And we were so thankful that they invited us over for dinner. But it was like, they just talked the whole time. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is really hard. And as we were leaving, I remember asking, my wife's name is Liz. I asked Liz, I said, you know, I'd be curious, is there any way that I can grow as a communicator? Because I thought we both saw, like, man, that was really hard. But is there any way that I can grow as a communicator? And you know why I asked the question? I asked it because secretly, I just wanted her to, like, you know, say good things about me, right? And she looked at me, we were driving away, she looked at me and goes, actually, I think sometimes you could grow and just be more succinct. And I was like, oh, okay. And I kind of, like, died a little bit. I was like, really? Like, because I didn't want her to tell me how I could grow. I wanted her to say good things about me. And she had good things to say, too, I'm sure. I love my wife. She loves me. But, like, there's this sense where in our pride, we don't want to be corrected, right? We don't want to grow. I mean, we say we want to, but we actually don't want to. We avoid the hard conversations. We're like, man, I'm not going to talk to that person because I know they're not going to tell me the things I just want to hear. They're actually going to tell me what I need to hear, right? They might even tell me from God's word what I need to hear. And that's uncomfortable. And yet the Bible says that as we submit our lives to God's word, as we put people around us who don't just puff us up, but actually help us, there's blessing to be found. We actually know more of God. That's why in Proverbs 27:6, you can look this up later, Proverbs 27, chapter 27, verse 6, it says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Doesn't mean we never wound each other. Wow, that hurt. That kind of cut me. But your goal was to help heal me, right? It's the surgeon versus the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I'd rather have the first than the second. That second guy's just out to get you. The first one, it still hurts you, but he cuts you to heal you. And there's wisdom as he cuts you. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's exposing pride, not just to make us feel bad, but to help us to see more of himself and see more of his grace. And so as we look at that, he gives us the flip side, though. He shows us what humility looks like. Maybe you caught it in verse 13. After we look at the Pharisee, we get this case study of the tax collector. Verse 13, it begins with these emphatic words, right? But the tax collector. So if you ever read the Bible and you see the word but, you should circle it, you should underline it, because you're going, wait a minute, he's about to tell me something very different than what he just said in the verses before. And this is what he has to say, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And see, Jesus could not have picked a more different example to use to contrast this Pharisee. Because if you know anything about tax collectors, right, we still pay tax today. That's not always a fun time of the year. April 15th, it's coming. I don't know when it was back in the first century. Nonetheless, tax collectors, not the most popular guys. But in this particular culture, tax collectors in the Jewish culture, they were often hired by the Romans, right, who were occupying the Jewish nation, were often oppressing the Jewish nation. And so tax collectors are almost seen not just like, man, I got to pay taxes, but almost this double-edged whammy, like, man, you're my friend and you're taking my taxes and you're taking more off the top so you can pocket the profit. And so tax collectors were like the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. And that's who Jesus uses to say, let's look at somebody who I want to highlight for you. This outsider, who you might think is an outsider, they're actually an insider. They're actually closer to God than you think. And here's why. He says, unlike the Pharisee, this person has a lot going on because there's a heart of humility. So what is it that humility looks like? If you want to fill it in, you'll learn at least two things. The first is this. Humility, it's evidenced by having a genuine sorrow over one sin. A genuine sorrow over one sin. Look at what he does. He doesn't even look, or look what he doesn't do. He doesn't even look up to heaven, it says, right? He says he doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beats his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So just in, even in his physical stance, right? He's like, I'm not even going to look up because I know that that's kind of where God resides, and I don't even feel worthy to ask this prayer, but I at least want to get it out. And there's this sorrow because he knows what he's done. He knows that he's fallen short of God's holy standard. And he beats his breast. There's this sorrow. There's this pain that comes up, not just because of the consequences that he's experienced because of sin. Because I think we can all be sad about that, right? You do something foolish, you're like, man, that made my life that much harder. Man, I lost that friend because of that thing. Man, this didn't go well because I made this decision. I said that thing. And we get sad about that. But he's sad because it's affected a holy God. It's an offense toward God himself. And so there's this sorrow that just, it's oozing from his life. And that's a good thing. And then humility, secondly, it looks like comparing oneself against God's standard, not ours. Did you see how he did it, right? There's no mention of the Pharisee. He's not like, you know, he doesn't, I don't know who we'd find, maybe. He doesn't find some Roman centurion. He's like, at least I'm not that guy. I'm not as good as the Pharisee, but at least I'm not as bad as the guy kind of oppressing our nation, right? He doesn't do that. And in fact, if you look at the Greek, Cassie, you can double check me on this later, but when he says, be merciful to me, a sinner, in the Greek, it literally means, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like if you were to look up this guy's, you know, definition in the dictionary, it would have his picture. That's his own self-perception of himself, right? That he's like, man, I'm not comparing myself to this guy, to that woman, to this person, to that. I'm just, I stand before God and his standard is perfection. And I know without a doubt, I have fallen short. Like I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And friends, that's a picture of humility. It's a picture of humility. Humility, if you want to define it, it's honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's a picture of humility. And so what does that mean for us? It means that as we talk about ourselves, maybe with other people, particularly as we talk to God, maybe as we have time in prayer, there should be a point in our prayer that we actually confess our sin, that we say, God, I have fallen short. God, would you forgive me for that? Would you show me mercy? Not because of what I bring to the table. I have no spiritual, I have a resume, but man, it's a bad one. I don't even want to bring it out. And yet, God, you're merciful. Because notice what happens to this guy. You're like, man, it seems like more bad news. Like I'm a sinner, but look at where it goes. Verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, speaking about the tax collector. So something he's doing right. Jesus is like, that's what I'm talking about. He nailed it, right? There's no longer his sin held against him. He's justified. That's just a fancy way of saying that he was viewed, he was declared, not just viewed, but declared righteous or right in God's eyes. That when God viewed this tax collector, he didn't see all the junk, he didn't see all the past failures, he didn't see the sin, he saw perfection. He saw cleanliness. That's why I put some of those verses down for you. Explain what all of them mean, but I think you could look these up later and just ponder them for a bit and be encouraged by them. Micah chapter 7 says that God casts all our sins into the depths of the seas. And one friend, pastor, he said this way, and God makes sure to put up a no fishing sign, right? They're not coming back. They're gone. He deals with their sin and they're gone, never to reappear again. Here's another one, Isaiah 43. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions and will remember your sins no more. And there's one more I put in there for you. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as far as you think it can go, it's even farther. How far to the east and the west? I don't know. It's just like, it just keep going. He goes, that's a picture of the person who has said, God, I am a sinner. God, I've not lived up to your standard, and yet I know that you love me. Would you be merciful to me? Would you forgive me? Would you take my sin and give me your righteousness? That person went home justified. And we get to the end of the passage, and you know, maybe it's tempting to look at this, and you're like, okay, that's encouraging on one level, but on another level, I do still struggle with sin. And I'm going to walk out of this place, and tomorrow's going to hit, or, you know, 9 o'clock's going to hit tonight, or, you know, 8:31's going to hit, whenever you choose to leave. And you're like, but I still fail. And I still struggle, and I still have guilt over past things, and I feel like I'm going to do things that I'm not, you know, proud of. And so what do we do with this? And here's where we land. The goal is certainly to be more like the tax collector, but that can't just be it. Just go out and be more like the tax collector in terms of his humility, because we'll still fall short. Here's where it ends. We're to look to Jesus. We're to see our need, yes, but to see the third character in the story, which is really just Jesus himself, this good news, right? And you go, wait a minute, I saw Jesus in the story. He was sharing this parable, but where is he in the story? You know, where does he show up? Well, he shows up everywhere. He's the reason we have hope. He's the reason we have God's grace. Look at verse 9. Even him telling the story, he says he told these people to those who trusted in themselves that they're righteous and treated others with contempt. Even the fact that Jesus is taking time and slowing down to speak to a group of people who were just oozing with pride speaks something to God's character, doesn't it? That he's merciful, he's patient. I mean, he could have just written those guys, let's move on, right? Like, they got enough problems. He doesn't do that. He says, guys, I want to make it clear again. Like, here's who God is. He's welcoming of anyone who would humble themselves, who would repent, who would ask for God's forgiveness and take him seriously. And so the fact that he's even sharing this parable, I think, is indicative that he's merciful. And God's patient. That's good news. And as he shares this, as you look at the end, so that's the beginning, you look at the end and you see Jesus again. He's not just the one who shares the parable, but he's the one who fulfills the parable, is he not? Because he gives this little saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And see, what's interesting about humility in the Bible, I mean, if you find a place, I stand to be corrected, but I haven't found it yet. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should ask for humility. You should pray for humility. It says that you should pray for wisdom. Bible encourages us to pray and ask for forgiveness, to ask for healing, a lot of things it calls us to ask for, but it doesn't say pray for humility. You know what it says? It says to humble ourselves, to choose to humble ourselves. That's what the Bible says. And how do we do that? We look to Jesus. We look to the cross. We look to the one who is exalted and yet who chose to humble himself by dying on a cross, by living a life in a fallen, sinful world and taking on flesh that he would not just understand our experience, but walk our journey. And exactly what Josh said earlier, that he would die the death that you and I deserve to die and grant us and bless us with the life that he alone deserved to live. Which is why I put that quote there on the other side. I couldn't fit it on the bottom, but it's on the left side there by John Stott. He says, every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin that I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until, this is key, we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. I think what he's saying is, as we look at the cross of Jesus and what that actually means, that he gave his life though he was perfect, that we who have sinned would find life, would be forgiven, it levels the playing field, right? There's the ground at the foot of the cross is completely level, and not just that it's level, but that we find mercy there. And we see a God who is not condemning us, but inviting us in and welcoming us even after the 10th and the 110th and the 1,010th and the 10,010th time. We go, man, I did it again. God, would you forgive me even again? That where sin abounds, grace increases all the more. And so as you read this passage, I would encourage you to see more of Jesus, to look to him, not just to look to yourself. Yes, to be honest about yourself, but don't stop there. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your heart toward Jesus and say, God, forgive me. Help me. Give me the strength I need. Help me to actually live for you this week. Not just to forgive my sin, but to have strength to live in the ways that you've called me to live. Would you help me? Even if I fall down, to get back up again by your wisdom and your strength. So I put that last quote there. I think it's an encouraging one by Jerry Bridges. He says that our worst days, because let's be honest, there's some days we have worse days. I mean, not just academically, like socially or physically. I'm talking about spiritually, morally, our soul. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. That is wonderful news. And your best days are never so good, maybe like the Pharisees, that you are beyond the need of God's grace. And my hope, I think, the Bible's encouragement, God just wanting us to know tonight that we are never beyond the reach of God's grace. No matter what kind of week you had, no matter, man, I walked in this room and people don't know half the junk that I'm dealing with. But God does. And he welcomes you with merciful arms. And maybe for other of us who've just been kind of doing cruise control and not really giving much thought to God, maybe in a helpful way, it humbles us to say, God, I still need you just like I did the other month when life was going well, or maybe it was going poorly, God, would you still be the source of my forgiveness and my salvation in Christ alone? And so it's in his name we pray. It's in his name that we put our hope. I'm going to pray for us just to ask that this would become even more real and meaningful for us. We're going to have a time at the end where you're free to talk about maybe something that really stood out to you from this. I would encourage you, though, like last week, just to spend some time praying for one another. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we can break up into groups for a little bit. But let me pray. God, thank you that you are so merciful. That doesn't mean that you don't care about sin. God, in fact, you died for our sin. You take it very seriously. And yet in dealing with sin, we find forgiveness through Jesus. We find just the full picture of your love. So I pray that for anyone in this room tonight, including myself, I pray that if we are just walking in guilt or just shame, I pray that you'd help us to come to you, to turn to you and be freed from that, to be forgiven of those things. I pray that if any of us are proud, that we would look to Jesus and be humbled, that we might follow you as the God who is worthy of our worship. God, it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, you guys can maybe turn to some different people than you first had the beginning question with, and just spend some time, maybe for 5 minutes or so, sharing something that really encouraged you or maybe challenged you from the passage of the talk tonight, and then just spend a few minutes praying for one another and how we can continue to lift each other up in prayer. And then we'll bring you back for our last worship song.
So I can go with you guys.
Yeah.
Who are you guys going with?
All right, I'll go. Donovan, you go with these two. Do you guys know each other?
No.
I'm Genevieve.
Genevieve, nice to meet you. Donovan.
I'm Autumn.